Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a living word, that it's alive, and that through it we have life. And we pray that tonight you'd impart more of Jesus Christ to us through your word. We pray that you'd remove distractions. May our tired bodies and minds, be they in whatever state, may they be gripped by your word and focused in on you, and so as to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time. Cleanse our hearts. Be with both speaker and listener. And exalt yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ed will know this one. The pastor solemnly announced, "Sadly, folks, the time has come for me to take action on a problem that is about to split our church. I hate to do it, but it must be done. Tonight in the Sunday evening service, I'm going to name the member that is about to destroy this church." A collective gasp rose through the audience. Instantly, murmurings and whispers and discussions sprang from every corner of the auditorium. One woman almost fainted, while some faces turned deathly pale, other faces became 2 to 3 times redder than usual. "Who could it be?" raced through some people's minds. More than one member suspiciously glanced at the others. Some craned their necks and rolled their eyes while trying to appear to face forward. Eyes searched the crowd, trying to pick out the rascal or the rascalette. One woman leaned over and whispered to her friends, "I know who it is. Call me later and I'll tell you." Evidently, she was not the only one who knew. Indeed, many phone lines burned that afternoon. Accusations and denials went flying. "I bet it's so-and-so. You know what she told so-and-so, don't you? Don't you know so-and-so has been mad at Pastor ever since Pastor..." "Well, if it isn't so-and-so, then I don't know who it could be." In the course of that long, hot summer afternoon, almost every member was not only mentioned as the potential Judas, but also unceremoniously tried and condemned in absentia. Some members actually looked forward to having the traitor publicly humiliated in the evening service, gloating, "It's about time he got what's coming to him." A small number of the self-repentant met with the pastor immediately after the morning service and apologized with many tears, promising never to cause again trouble again and confessing many hidden sins if he would just not name them from the pulpit that night. The pastor sadly responded, "I'm sorry. I forgive you for any wrong you've done, and I know that God will forgive you as well. However, I said I was going to do it, now I have to do it." Other members spent the day contemplating what other church they might attend after theirs blows up. But they had no intention of looking for another church home that night. They wouldn't miss the show for anything. But some of those church shoppers called pastors and members at surrounding churches explaining, "I don't want to gossip, but you should probably expect an increase in your membership." If their names were mentioned, some members planned to stand and publicly denounce the pastor. Others announced that they would stand with them. The media was called and was told trouble was brewing, maybe even a fight would erupt at the church that night. The press promised full coverage with cameras inside and out. No one planned to miss the evening service. In fact, a record-breaking crowd attended. Many people hadn't turned up for even revival meetings that many. Even the pastor was amazed at the large crowd. Finally, the moment of truth arrived. The pastor solemnly approached the pulpit. He carefully looked over the audience. The whole scene appeared almost apocalyptic. With a grave voice, the pastor began, "I am now going to name the member that is going to split the church." And he pointed to James chapter 3, the passage you've turned to, James chapter 3, verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." The tongue. The tongue is that little member that can cause so much damage. God cares about the tongue. God has a lot to say about our speech. Jesus himself said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the mouth is the barometer of what's going on in your heart. The kind of words you speak is a direct reflection of the kind of heart you have. And so tonight I want us to look at Ephesians 4 as Paul begins to apply Christ-likeness to the tongue, Christ-likeness to our speech. Ephesians 4, verse number 29. Ephesians 4, verse number 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We've seen some other scriptures that have talked about evil speech. Verse 31 also says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." If you jump down to chapter 5, verse 4, there we see that what is forbidden, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The command we want to focus on is in 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Filthy communication. You know, the word there for filthy in the original language is literally rotten. "Let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth." Well, I mean, you just think about the illustration for a moment. What happens when you place one rotten apple amongst the others? It causes everything else to rot, doesn't it? And the idea here is that filthy communication, rotten communication, corrupts the hearers. It causes those who listen to it to be defiled, to be destroyed, to be harmed, to be brought down. Jesus Christ is saying, don't let your tongue, don't let your speech be such that you cause others to be defiled. Jesus himself said what? "The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He came to save men's lives. And our tongues, our speech, is to be such that it causes others to be edified. A Christ-like person, which is what we've been looking at, someone seeking to become Christ-like, is someone who wants to walk like Jesus Christ walked, and then obviously talk like Jesus Christ talked. Sorry, could you take that away from him, please? God says here, instead of filthy communication which destroys, filthy communication which breaks down, we are instead to put on, what does the verse say? "That which is good to the use of edifying." Edifying. That which builds up. Do you remember the principle we've kept on seeing throughout Ephesians 4? What has it been? Put off, then be renewed in your minds, and then put on. And so here he says, put off what? Filthy communication. Then he says, put on what? Edifying communication. We must put off rotten communication, renew our minds with God's attitude towards the tongue and towards speech. And as we keep on taking God's view of our words, we can imitate his words and put on what? Edifying communication. Well, I want to take a few moments now to describe what is this corrupt communication. What does it mean to have this defiling communication? And I want to give it to you in three categories. Corrupt communication, rotten speech, is speech that deceives, speech that destroys, and speech that defiles. And I want you to see these three categories and see all the different ways that our words can be displeasing to the Lord. And you might go through this, and I certainly did, and as you go through this, you might be end up saying, well, what's left? You know, can I say anything? And really, that might be the indictment on our own hearts of how much of our speech is displeasing to God and how much needs to be put off so that we can put on what pleases God. So I want us to see speech that deceives, speech that destroys, and speech that defiles. Firstly, speech that deceives. Do you remember we looked at verse 25 of Ephesians 4? What does it say? Let's read it together. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of the other." Remember when we looked at lying, we saw that there are four kinds of lie. We saw there's the outright lie, when we totally deny the truth, like when Peter denied the Lord. Then we saw there's the half-truth, when Abraham said, oh yeah, Sarah's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister, but he left out the part about her being his wife. A half-truth. The third kind of lie we saw is evading the truth, like when Cain was approached by God to say, where's your brother? And what did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Evading the truth, another form of lie. And the fourth kind of lie we saw is exaggeration. When we embellish on the truth or make the truth smaller or bigger than it is to try and make our point seem more believable. Remember when Elijah said, I alone am left of all the prophets of God. Exaggeration. All of these are acts of deceit, and it's part of corrupt communication. And you recall that we saw that there are many different ways in which we lie. We just recap some of them. We lie when we break promises. When we tell somebody one thing when we plan to do another. When we're careless with making sure we do what we promised. We lie when we justify ourselves. Even when we know that we were wrong. But we justify ourselves. We try to pretend that, you know, we were right. We lie when we blame others for what we know is our fault. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? It's the woman that you gave me. And the Eve, well, it's the serpent that you made. Blaming. We lie when we boast. And we pretend to be greater than we are. You just don't know how smart I am, how wise I am, how well respected I am. And we boast. It's a form of lying. We lie when we compare ourselves with others, like the Pharisee at the temple. I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are. Comparisons. Try to make ourselves look better. We lie when we manipulate others. Like when Delilah kept saying to Samson, "You don't love me. Your heart is not with me. Otherwise you would have told me the secret of your strength." Manipulation, a form of lying. And we didn't mention this. One form of lying, one and of manipulation, that's often used by all kinds of people is the crocodile tears. Crocodile tears, some people can turn on the tears like we can turn taps on, you know? And just by, you know, putting on the tears, what does it do to the communication process? Well, it's just the whole thing's over, right? Because when somebody's weeping, you're a brutish bully for talking to them, and now apologies must be given when none are required. And it's a form of manipulation, isn't it? Form of deceit. The crocodile tears. You know, and it's just, you find this a lot, even in counseling. You know, you need to help people, and certainly counseling sometimes has tough times, but there are a lot of people who just, at the first drop of a hat, and the next thing everyone, sorry. And what is it? It's just a way of, don't get too close. Manipulation, a form of lying. Interestingly, like we said, avoiding others is a form of lying. Like when Adam and Eve hid themselves from God in the garden. And for that matter, you might not be able to avoid a particular person, since it might be impossible. It can be your spouse, it can be someone in your family, it can be someone you have to see. But when you avoid necessary communication, it's a form of lying. You know? Is everything okay? Yeah, fine. Do you want to talk about it? No. Are you sure? Is anything? No. Can be a form of lying, can't it? And there's some other forms. Hey, we're all guilty here, aren't we? All of us are masters at lying. Remember we said lying's not just something we do, it's something we are. But by the grace of God. And there's other forms of speech that are not purely honest. Deceitful speech. Boy, can you see that deceitful speech defiles people? We really think that when we lie, we're helping ourselves and we're helping others, but we're not. Right? Remember what we said, the so-called white lie? He who tells too many white lies soon becomes colorblind. Yeah, there's no such thing as the white lie. I don't know why they named it a white lie. Anyway. Another kind of lying is loaded statements. You know, loaded statements is a way of you can't come out and state the truth, so you use the deceitful tactic of loaded statements. You know, you say to your colleague, "No, I didn't have a chance to print that document. There were quite a few things left undone in the office, and I had to see to it." You know, what would be so nice if there was more than one person in this house interested in feeding the cat? Loaded statements. I don't have a cat, so don't worry. Loaded statements. Just, you know, like we see with the Lord and with the Word of God. Say what you mean and mean what you say. The right time. Hinting is sometimes the same. And now there can be a harmless form of being tactful in the way you say things, but there can be a pattern of never coming out and stating your desires. You know, always a hint, you know. "Oh, you know, it'd be so nice if this church had a fountain outside. Wonder if anyone will ever see to it." Hinting. Just come out and say, "We need a fountain." I don't know why we'd need a fountain, but if you you saw the need, then raise it at a business meeting when we have it. No matter what form it takes, deceitfulness is a form of corruption that harms those who hear it. Listen to what Proverbs 26:28 says. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Isn't that amazing? A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. You say, no, I don't hate the person when I'm lying. I'm actually trying to protect them. I'm trying to help them. No, you aren't. Selfishness is at the root of lying. And what's at the root of selfishness? Loving myself at the expense of others. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. Lying does not love the ones it lies to. It harms them in favor of itself. That's why the Bible calls this corrupt communication. When it leaves your mouth, it will corrupt those that have to hear it. Deceitful. Speech that deceives. Secondly, speech that destroys. Speech that destroys. This kind of corrupt communication ends up destroying someone. It doesn't always seek to deceive, but it harms them. If not harming them directly, it harms their reputation, or it harms their image in the eyes of others. Let me give you some examples of speech that destroys. Firstly, the most obvious is slander, or false witness. This is deliberately to say something that's negative and untrue about somebody else. Slander. And this kind of thing God despises. Go to the book of Proverbs, because we'll be there a lot. Proverbs is just on the tongue so much. It speaks about Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. False witness. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. If you say something about your neighbor that is untrue, slanderous, and wrong, even if it's, oh, but I heard so-and-so say it, and I just repeated it, you're part of that. Slander, false witness, it's destructive. The second kind of destructive speech is gossip. Gossip. Proverbs 11:13. What does that say? Proverbs 11:13. You know, you ask people if they gossip. No, we never gossip. We just tell people information. Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Gossip. Gossip is sharing details about another person or situation, which is personal or sensitive, with somebody else who's not a part of the problem or a part of the solution. If you share something that is sensitive or personal about somebody else to someone else who's neither a part of the problem or a part of the solution, they're not in any way involved and don't need to be involved, that's gossip. No, it's not gossip to relate an interesting story that somebody told you when you know that the source of that story or who it's about would be comfortable with it being shared. Can I say that again? It's not wrong if I told you, yeah, Aaron and I visited Mac Falls and we saw a beautiful waterfall, which we did. And I would feel comfortable with you relating that to somebody. Nothing personal, there's nothing sensitive about that. But if there's something that you would not want repeated in the ears of somebody else, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? You wouldn't want it repeated. You wouldn't want somebody else to hear it. That's gossip. It's gossip when you're revealing details about someone that you would not discuss if they were present in the room. And you know the discussion is not tending towards a solution. You know, we're just having roast Michael. You know, let's look, chew Michael up. You know, oh, have you heard about Michael? Sad, as we chew him. Gossip is the telling sometimes of true or false stories about somebody else. Now, Proverbs 26:22 has something interesting to say. I want you to read it with me. Proverbs Proverbs 26:22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know what's interesting here is I understand the Hebrew can be translated. The words of a gossip, the words of a talebearer are like delicious morsels. That's interesting, isn't it? They're like delicious morsels. Why? Why? Because, you know, gossip can just be tasty. Hey, have you heard about John? What? Well, and down it goes. There's something in us that is evil and needs to be repented of. Gossip is destructive. And most often, let me say this, it's a form of broken telephone with somebody else's reputation. You played broken telephone before? You know, it starts with a story, and by the time you share it, it's just something bizarre by the time it gets to the end of the line. Well, gossip is broken telephone with somebody else's reputation. Slander is destructive. Gossip is destructive. Third kind of destructive talk is innuendo. Innuendo. And this is often when we leave things unsaid so as to suggest the worst about somebody else without actually saying so. You know, as an example, on board a ship where the first officer had been drunk, the captain wrote in the ship's log, "First officer drunk today." Some months later, the first officer took revenge by writing in the ship's log, "Captain sober today." Innuendo, what's not said. You know, it's like when people, you know, John hasn't been home much. I've seen him with a lot of his colleagues from work, female colleagues. Yeah. The raised eyebrow, the knowing look. It's left unsaid, but it does its damage, doesn't it? Innuendo, destructive, it's corrupt. God displeases God. The next kind of destructive speech is criticism. You say, well, what about constructive criticism? Well, we use the term constructive criticism because we know that most of it is anything but constructive, right? And when we're in a church, and especially as believers, we need to be careful because self-righteousness and judgmentalism are very quick to enter in. And we size everyone up and everything down and we cut it down. Now, I remember a pastor telling me how a lady had come into the service for the very, very first time, and she sat diligently taking notes, and he was thinking, wow, you know, wonderful, taking sermon notes, and she's understanding the message. And at the end of the sermon, she came to him and she handed him the piece of paper, and she said, "This is everything that's wrong with your church." Now, you see, there's something wrong with a mindset like that, and there's something wrong with a tongue that is continually cutting down, cutting people down to size and bringing it down. Criticism. And connected with that, another form of destructive speech is diminishment. Diminishment. You know, this is where we sometimes miss it. We all know it's wrong to lie about someone. We know it's wrong to slander them and make false charges. But how many of us refrain from any speech which runs somebody else down, even if it is true? You know, often we seem to think if the information is negative and true, then we have a right to repeat it to others indiscriminately. No, we don't. Book of James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." That forbids any speech, true or false, which runs down another person. Yeah, sometimes we need to say things in certain contexts where we are speaking about things, but we should always have that guardedness over our lips where we're not just trying to diminish people. And that's just a mock in the Christian church. Oh, no, we don't gossip. Oh, we don't slander. But we diminish left, right, and center. Have you heard about that pastor? Oh, yeah, yeah, but you know, he doesn't really have it together on this area. Have you heard about, you know, Jane? She's such a godly Christian. Yeah, but you know, she's, you should just see her garden. Minimizing other people's achievements, saying things which deliberately cut people down to size. This is not pleasing to God. And some think that even if they do it to people's face, you know, it's like, okay, I don't do it behind their back, but I just come to Michael, whoever, and I say to him, you know, Michael, your problem is you're just really not spiritual enough. And then I'm happy because I told him face to face, and I diminished him to his face. No, that's not justified either. The Bible says, do not speak evil of one another except to that person's face. No, it doesn't say that. It forbids diminishment. Destructive. We spoke also about flattery. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you would not say behind their back. That flattery is destructive. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Why would you want somebody to think that they're better than they are? What's the point of that? To gain advantage. Without thought that you're deceiving this person, you're encouraging pride in them, you're seeking to gain advantage, flattery. And then, final kind of destructive speech is the silent treatment. You say, well, how can silent treatment be a form of speech? Well, it's a form of communication. And it might surprise you to have it included in this form of destructive speech, but it can be deadly. You know, some have used this silent treatment to deadly effect, and some have called it slow murder. And I agree with that. Slow murder. It's where you refuse to communicate to punish the other person. Make them squirm, you know? Make them beg you to talk again. Gain the upper hand in the disagreement. Look like the wounded party while you refuse to humble yourself and engage the other person. And silent treatment destroys communication and it causes rage in other people. Destructive speech. Slander, gossip, innuendo, criticism, diminishment, flattery, and the silent treatment. And all these things harm others. They're rotten. They defile. And they breed more rottenness. It's a pretty convicting list so far, isn't it? Deceitful, destructive, and then speech that defiles. Speech that defiles. And in this category are words that are impure and defiling, both to hear and to say. Look at Matthew 5:37. Here Jesus speaks about, and Jesus addressed the tongue a number of times. Matthew 5, verse 37. He talks about swearing, or in other words, taking an oath, as that was the idea here. Look what it says in verse, let's read from verse 33. Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more of these cometh of evil. What's the idea here? Let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. And the opposite of that is dirty language. Dirty language. Why do people use dirty words? Why do they take God's name in vain? Why do they use profanity? Why do they use swear words and curse? Well, the whole idea is to try and make your, you know, statement seem more stronger, right? To pepper it with some strength. It's kind of like making that oath stronger. And God says, no, none of that. None of that. And by the way, we talked about this other night at discipleship. It's no good to say, well, I don't use the really bad list of swear words, so I've got kind of the little substitute version of swear words. You know, which usually begin with the same letter. And then it's like, yeah, well, that's the words that I use. And they're Christianized forms of swear words. No, they're not. It's just as defiling. What is the point of using a so-called sanitized swear word in place of a supposedly really dirty one? All that you're doing is saying, yeah, I'm still swearing. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's all you need. Whatever comes more of these is evil. Don't use words that rhyme with Jesus, or words that rhyme or sound like heaven or hell, or any kind of other word that's used in an incorrect way. Don't do that. Dirty language. Then Ephesians chapter 5, where we were, I'd like you to turn there, see the other kind of defiling speech. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolishness, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." The idea here is sinful topics. Defiling speech includes discussing things that are inappropriate. Discussing or listening to or telling inappropriate jokes. The word that Paul uses here in verse 4 is filthiness. There doesn't need to be a hint of sexual innuendo or crudeness in believers. Not a hint of it. Not even close. We don't need to come close to it and kind of like play with it and let the smile creep up our lips and it's okay, enough of that. Don't need to go close to it. Not even a hint. Even if it's a joke, we do not need to be discussing things of an unclean nature. I'm not saying that God's wonderful gift of the physical relationship is, in marriage is unclean. It's not. It's a wonderful gift. But you understand what I'm talking about when people use it in a profane way. We don't need to come close to that. And when that starts to become the conversation, we either exit the room, or if we have the ability, we change the topic. We say, that's not good enough. I'm not discussing that. Look in verse 12 of Ephesians 5. It says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." You see, it's not that, oh yeah, well, we're kind of discussing it because, you know, look, we're in the 21st century and everyone understands, you know, and you can't hide away from the stuff. Don't believe that. We all know what sin is. The Bible says, rather be wise concerning good and innocent or simple concerning evil. Romans chapter 16. The next kind of defiling speech is in that same verse, Ephesians 5, verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting." And I believe this refers to crude joking. Crude joking. Now, humor can be a wonderful tool. If it's humor over the right things and it's done in the right way. And you know, you'll probably never find New Covenant Baptists lacking in humor. Okay, it's just really not built into me, at least. But you know, humor can get out of hand. And it must never laugh at things that displease God. Never. And it must never be used to humiliate. It must never be used to shame another person or belittle them or ridicule them in a way in which destroys them. Yes, we all should be able to laugh at ourselves. But there is a kind of humor that where you've gone to a place where you're not laughing with someone, you're just laughing at them. And humor gets out of hand where it becomes crude, it becomes silliness, it becomes foolishness. The Bible says, don't. Put a plug on it. Stop it. Then in the same verse, I want you to see it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. That foolish talking there, I believe, refers to idle talk. And when our conversation, watch this, because you can see how innocent it can start. When it really has no point and no direction, it will become fuel for something else. If you really don't have a point of what you're talking about, then it can obviously soon become crude humor, silliness, criticism, crude talk. You say, must I always have exactly a point and a goal in mind when I meet with someone to speak with them? No, but if you don't, then you can be silent. The Bible exalts silence. It says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, when he keeps quiet, he's counted wise. If there's really no point where you're going, if there's nothing edifying, if there's nothing praiseworthy, if there's nothing true and just and pure and godly to say, it's acceptable to be quiet. And God won't say, no, you didn't talk enough on earth. Except if you didn't talk enough about Him. Crude joking, idle talk. And then I want you to see in Philippians chapter 2, and this is a touchy one, Philippians 2, as if the others weren't. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world." What is another form of defiling speech? Murmuring. Complaining. So, well, if you knew my situation, you'd complain as much as I do. Bible says no. Do all things without murmuring and without disputing. You know, what is one of the things that God condemned Israel for in the book of 1 Corinthians? Complaining. Murmuring. Because you know what murmuring and complaining is? It's the very opposite of gratitude. It's saying, God, what you have done, what you have given, what you have given, your will for me right now is not enough. And it's not acceptable. And I don't accept it, God, and therefore I raise my voice to complain and to murmur. And when we murmur and when we complain, the Bible says it defiles us and it defiles those who hear us. While we try to paint the world in one color, self-pity. That's murmuring. And it's a form of defiling speech. Hey, do you like to be around someone who always complains? I mean, isn't it kind of draining? Well, don't be that way. I don't need to be that way myself. It's a form of defiling speech. Then, I know this list is long, but I think we need to get into this. You know, people, there's a time to really just dig deep, isn't there? There's a time to get the tooth comb out and say, let's really look at our speech. We want to be like Christ? Well, let's dig deep. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 again. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Verse 22. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now Raca means empty head. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. What's the idea here? Insults. Insults. It's a form of defiling communication. And Jesus says here, if you're angry without cause, it's sin. If you say to your brother, you empty head, it's sin, and you'll be judged. And if you call him a fool, it's sin, and you'll be judged. No matter how angry we are at somebody else's incompetence, indifference, foolishness, or even their sin, we are not authorized to insult them. We're not authorized to insult. And you know, we pick a lot of this up from television, don't we? And even from comic books. You know, it just becomes, we just have names for people. He's a this, or he's a that, or, yeah, you know, it's this, this. And we need to be careful. I need to be careful. It's really easy to just get that. And I remember as a kid, there were books that you would buy. 3001 insults. You know, and you know, it would be like, insults for this occasion, insults for that occasion. We don't need to be close to that, okay? I don't refer to that book much myself. No, I'm kidding. I don't have it at all. Final form of defiling communication, Proverbs. Proverbs 27. Now, please don't stone me. This, the Bible says this, okay? Proverbs 27, 15. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Nagging. Nagging. It's a form of defiling communication. You know, it's interesting, the word nag in the English has the same root as the English word gnaw. When a rat gnaws or when a mouse gnaws into, you know, a little wall or a, what is it doing? It's breaking down its defenses, right? And that's what nagging is. It's just a form of, when are you going to fix the roof? 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 And what does it eventually do? Okay, I'll fix the roof already. Nagging. And the Bible says it's like a continual dropping in a very rainy day. Defiling communication. Dirty words. Sinful topics. Crude joking. Idle talk. Murmuring. Insults. Nagging. All of these defile us. They defile others. Speech that deceives, speech that destroys, speech that defiles. All of this we must put off. By now you might be asking, as I warned you, well, what's left? But the truth is, what's left is the edifying communication that God told us to do. Look again at that verse in Ephesians 4 and see how blessedly simple it is. It's so simple. Corrupt communication defiles others. It defiles them because it deceives them, it destroys them, it defiles them, it corrupts them. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What does that mean? Building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. In other words, let your speech be flavored. Let grace change your speech so it becomes attractive, something that others can receive and be edified. You know, the Bible says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. When you speak in a Christ-like way, you know what you impart? Life. Life. You build up. You make better. You increase. You help. You don't harm. And so it's really very simple. In place of deceiving speech, in place of defiling speech, in place of destructive speech, we have speech that is true, that is loving, that's pure. In place of deceiving speech, what kind of speech must we have? Speech that is true. We always speak the truth about ourselves and about God. Sometimes it means that won't be popular. In Proverbs 27:5 it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. You've got to speak the truth in love. Don't miss this. It also means that we receive communication in a godly manner. We're willing to hear it. It receives the truth about itself. It doesn't have to boast, justify, compare, blame, avoid, change the subject. It deals in the truth with itself, with God, with others. In contrast to deceitful speech, true speech. And now think about it. In contrast to destructive speech, what kind of speech do you think we'll have? Speech that is loving. Loving. Loving speech will not say things to harm another. Can I sum up loving speech for you in almost one word? Praise. Loving speech praises. It doesn't flatter, it praises. It gives praise, it commends, it congratulates, it appreciates, it gives credit and honor, it encourages, it praises people to their face, and it praises them in their absence. Hey, how good are you and I at praising people in their absence? How good are you at saying upbuilding things about people who are not in your presence? It's a real test, isn't it? Loving speech is also tactful. It considers how these words will be received. I'm not going to make them harder than they need to be. Is this the right time to say them? Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Have you ever been spoken to in that way? It's like a sword that suddenly pierced you. It was a stabbing. That's not loving speech. Godly speech knows what to say, how to say it, even when to say it. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Proverbs 15:23. Look at Ephesians 5:4. Look what it says. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, the put on, what's the rather there? Giving of thanks. You see, speech that is loving is praising and it's grateful. Isn't it wonderful to be around people who are filled with gratitude? You know, you're around someone and it's like, oh, this is bad, this is terrible, this is terrible. And you kind of walk away and it's kind of like someone kind of just took some air out of your sails. But then you're with somebody who's thanking the Lord and saying, isn't it wonderful? And, oh, I just appreciate that and it's a blessing. What does it do to you? Does it not give you health? Does it not add life? Rather, giving of thanks. You say, well, there's not much to give thanks for in my life. There's a lot of things to give thanks for. I remember a preacher once saying, thanksgiving is T-H-A-N-K-S. T is give thanks for things, the things God has given you. H is for helpers. Thank God for all the helpers He sent into your life, people that assist you. A is for adversity. Thank God for the difficulties in your life that strengthen you. N is for the now. Thank God for today that He gave you more life. K is for kindnesses. Thank God for all the little blessings that He's added to you. And the S is for salvation. Thank Him for saving your soul. Have we got things to be thankful for? I say we have. Rather, giving of thanks. In place of murmuring and complaining, it shows love to God for the circumstances that it's in. And then finally, speech that is pure. Speech that is pure. in place of that defiling speech. How do I have pure speech? Think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Is there anything wrong with, when you're in a conversation, waiting a few seconds while you think about what you're going to say? I don't know why in our modern culture it's deemed to be a virtue to sort of be like a Western gunslinger with how quick you can reply. Someone says, "I gotcha. I got a faster answer and a better answer." It's not necessary. You can wait. You can think about it. Think about the answer. What's going to be the best, most edifying, most God-pleasing answer? Think about it. Put a premium on your words. Less is better. The Bible says, "In the multitude of words, there wanteth, there lacketh not sin." More words, more chance of sin. He that refraineth his lips is wise. You know, pure words will keep the actual words wholesome and edifying. And can I give you a very simple way of keeping your words pure? Bring God into the conversation. Bring God into the conversation. Talk about God. You say, "Well, I never talk about God, for I'm not saved." Well, then this doesn't apply to you. You need to be saved. You need to, this very day, not put it off, not bank on the fact that you're going to have another day, and this very day receive Christ as your Savior. But if you are a believer, God does need to be one of your favorite, in fact, your favorite topic. And whenever possible, you want to bring it into the conversation. Well, how can I bring God into the conversation when I'm sitting with unsaved colleagues? That's when you evangelize. Bring God into the... I've never been in a situation where people were saying things that were defiling, and then somebody began to speak about God and people continued to speak about in a defiling way. You bring God into the situation and everyone kind of straightens up and either leaves the room or, you know, makes a snide remark, but that's fine. At least the defiling words end, don't they? The entrance of thy words bringeth light in more ways than one. So we put off deceitful, destructive, defiling speech. We put on truthful, loving, pure speech. And remember, we've said this week after week, God's means for sanctification is not just to try and take things out of my life, it's to look to others. Remember we've said that? It's not just that I stop lying as I speak truth. It's not just that I stop being angry, I'm kind and tender-hearted to others. What did we see last week? It's not just that I stop stealing from others, I actually start giving. And in this case, it's not just that I stop speaking defiling, destructive, and deceitful words, I actually seek to build them up. I look outward to others. My speech is not just for me, it's to bless others. Do you ever think about that? That your tongue is there for others' edification. I mean, pride makes us think that we're talking to listen to our own voice. And sometimes we do, but really the idea is to bless others. Well, I put off the old and I put on the new. What's the renewing of the mind? What's God's thoughts on this matter that are going to be that control center that will help me put off and help me put on? Well, I want you to give you just two things, and we've already read part of the scripture. James 3. Go there again, please. James 3. And this is how God wants us to renew our minds regarding the tongue. James chapter 3. And look at what it says in verse 2. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." God says, consider the power of the tongue. Consider the power of the tongue. Is there anybody in this room who can say, "I've never said anything that I wish I could take back"? All of us have said things that we wish we could rewind, right? Because that's the tongue. It's powerful, and it destroys. If you've read any history, you'll know that the Boxer Rebellion, where many, many people died in China, was begun as a result of a bunch of journalists sitting around saying, let's invent a story so that we can get on the front page. And as a result of them coming up with a fake story, the Chinese began to attack and kill people, including godly missionaries who were in China, because they believed the story that was being published. Consider the power of the tongue. And finally, Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus again says, let's read verse 35. Actually, I like verse 34 as well. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. God says, not only consider the power of the tongue, but consider the judgment of the tongue. Consider the judgment of the tongue. It's not like we can just do all this defiling, deceitful, and destructive talk and believe that somehow it's all just going to kind of dissipate. God says there's consequences. There's judgments. And I believe there are believers who are going to lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because they never, ever learned to bridle their tongue. Never made any effort, never applied the Word of God, never submitted to the Spirit of God, and continued with destructive, defiling, and deceitful speech. And their rewards are going to burn away. And God says, don't have that kind of tongue. Consider the power, consider the judgment of the tongue. The tongue can destroy you, it can destroy others. What does Proverbs say? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that does not mean, as some groups have taught, that you know, you can speak death, and if you say, oh, I've got a cold, suddenly I'm going to get a cold because I spoke death. It doesn't mean that. It means that if you are going to use your tongue in an ungodly way, you can bring about destruction. The tongue is that powerful. Speech, godly speech that pleases God. Let me say this, because this may be the last and most crucial point. Godly speech finds its foundation in a desire to please God by controlling the tongue. Proverbs 21:23 says, whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his souls from trouble. Are you and I trying every day by the power of the Holy Spirit, depending on the Word of God, are we seeking to control the tongue? Are we seeking to actually exercise godly control over it? Are we seeking to put off deceitful, defiling, and destructive speech? And are we seeking to put on truthful, loving, praising, grateful speech that's pure? Self-control is probably the fundamental core of godly speaking. A desire to submit my speech, my actions, and reactions to God is what's going to produce edifying communication. And what did David say? Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. What was he saying? Lord, watch over my tongue. Don't let a word go out of there that doesn't please you. The Bible says that we're to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Every single thought is to be brought to the Lord. Lord, does this obey you? Does this please you? And if we think about what we speak, if we think about what we're about to say, we can certainly yield our speech to Him. I close with David's words in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Christ-like speech. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What kind of speech is coming out of you? What kind of speech is coming out of me? Is it corrupt? Is it reflecting a heart that's deceitful and destructive and defiling? Or is it reflecting a heart that's true and loving and pure? Let's seek to have our mind renewed so that our speech may reflect Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us so much guidance on the tongue, O God. We fall so far short. Help us, O God, please. Lord, help us to put off what displeases you and to put on this kind of speech, loving, truthful, pure. May you be pleased with all that we say. We thank you, O God, for your goodness and in saving us from our own destruction, from how we harm ourselves and others. Thank you for your grace. Do a work in our lives through this word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.